Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in your word, that your word is truth. And so, Father, we ask that as we open up your word, that you would illuminate it to us, that you would give us eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this morning, and that you would just prepare each heart to hear, that they might take away something that's important to their daily lives. So, God, we give this time to you. We ask that you would direct our steps. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Just a couple outlines there, Rose. Okay. We are in Hebrews chapter 3. And why don't we start by... We're supposed to go, according to Jeff's schedule, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, which kind of breaks up the passage there, but why don't we read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Someone like to read that? Mark, would you like to read that?
I don't.
Okay, sorry. Oh, you go.
Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert, where your fathers were tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Okay. There's a lot of material here. And even before that, I did put in the outline a review of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, just because this is the first occurrence in Hebrews of the subject of high priest. And in order to really appreciate Hebrews, you need to know who the high priest was, what his function was, why he was so important. And so we really don't have time to go into that. But when I did do some studying, if you want to look at, if you want to get more information on that, you can look in Exodus chapter 28, goes in detail about that. But in review, in 17 and 18, let me just read that really quickly, because it leads right into chapter 3. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, speaking of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Okay, so again, this is the first occurrence of a high priest in Hebrews. And this passage, as I wrote down in the outline, contains three ways that Jesus is qualified to help us as our high priest. It says, first of all, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he's merciful, he's faithful. Secondly, it says that he made propitiation for the sins of the people. So he made atonement for our sins. And because he paid the price for our sins with his life and his death on the cross. So, and third, he says that he's able to aid those who are tempted. In other words, he's able to empathize with us because he became man and he became like us. And he was tempted, but he did not sin. So because of those three things, according to Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, Jesus qualifies as our high priest. But who is the high priest, and what is his functions? What's his purpose? And again, you could study for days on this subject, but I found there's one verse in the next chapter, which we'll go over as we get to Hebrews 5, but in Hebrews 5, chapter 1, Monica, would you read that? Hebrews chapter 5, 1.
Yes. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins.
Okay, so to me, that one scripture kind of gives you at least somewhat of a definition of what a high priest is and what his functions are. If you had one word to describe or to associate with high priest, what word would it be, do you think?
Mediator.
Mediator.
Authority.
Authority.
Intercessor.
Intercessor. Okay. So they're all right. How about what's his main, one of his main functions? He's mediator, but there's one word I'm looking for.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. I was thinking cross.
Yeah. Yeah. All those answers are right, and they all tie into that same premise. But right, sacrifice. In the Old Testament, only the priest was qualified to offer sacrifices to God. And, you know, everybody from Sunday school knows in the Old Testament there's someone who tried to offer sacrifices and wasn't qualified. Anybody know who that was?
Saul.
And he lost his kingdom because of it. So it shows you how important a role the priest is and how important God looked at that role. So in God's view, there's really no basis for anyone to have an ongoing relationship with God without a priest. Actually, without two things. One is a priest, and two is a covenant, which we'll see as we go through Hebrews. So without those two things, you can't have an ongoing relationship with God. And whether you may not even realize that. So if you do have an ongoing relationship with God, you may not be aware of it, but you do have a covenant, and you do have a high priest. Okay, you have those two things. And the first thing that you see in Hebrews chapter 5, it says that, they have it in both, offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So one thing the high priest does is he offers sacrifices for sin. Okay? And until sin is dealt with, there is no access to God. So sin is the barrier. But the remedy is that God has appointed a sacrifice, and only one person was authorized to offer that sacrifice, and that was the high priest. Okay, so we're looking at Old Testament, but we're also seeing Jesus fulfilling that role as our high priest. Okay? And two, he is to receive gifts on behalf of God from men. Okay? So, that's setting the stage for Hebrews chapter 3. So, does anybody have anything they'd like to add before we go into chapter 3? Okay. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren," and we are holy, why? Because of Jesus. Right. Yeah. Because Jesus is our high priest, and we're made holy because of him. "Partakers of the heavenly calling," we are partakers for it. We are able to be partakers because of the same reason.
Yeah.
Exactly. So, it says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And I'd like to break this verse down because this is an important verse. First of all, he says, consider. And I wrote in your... I didn't write it down, but consider means also to focus upon. You know... fasten your attention upon. So focus on Jesus. Fasten your attention upon Jesus. Because why? He says, consider Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, does anybody know what an apostle is?
Messenger.
A messenger, yep. Anything else? In your outline, you'll see I wrote down, it literally means like sent forth. So someone sent forth from God to complete. Jesus was sent forth from God to complete a task, and that task was to redeem mankind. So he was sent forth. So let's see, who would like to read John 10:35? Harry, you want to write 10:35? John 10:35, someone else can be looking up. Christina, maybe you can look up John 20, verse 21.
When he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken.
Okay. So Jesus was sent, and Father sent him forth. And Christina?
So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you."
Okay. So Jesus, first of all, in the first verse, Jesus was sent forth from God the Father. And then, in Christina's verse, Jesus sent forth his disciples. So Jesus became the apostle when the Father sent him, and the disciples became apostles when Jesus sent them. Okay? But without being sent, a person technically is not an apostle. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was sent, but what was Jesus sent forth to do?
To redeem us. Right. To make us whole, to give us a relationship, right. Give us eternal life.
Right. Anybody else? To deal with the sin issue.
Yeah, to deal with the sin.
Right, like we just said. And he did that by his life and death on the cross. Now, so because Jesus was sent forth by the Father to complete a task, right, he was an apostle. He was the apostle. But after he completed the task through dealing with sin and his death on the cross, and he rose from the dead, then he went back to the Father, right? To what? To represent those who receive him as Lord and Savior and Messiah. Okay? So when he's going back to represent us before God the Father, he becomes our high priest. Right. So that's why, first, he's an apostle because he was sent forth. And second, he is our high priest because he accomplished the task. And now he's with the Father representing us, his redeemed people. So, you see that? It's first apostle, second high priest. Just like it says in the scriptures. Which is really amazing to me. How every little detail in the scripture.
I was just thinking the same thing. It's just amazing how it's also such a neat package.
Yeah.
Coincidence.
So that's kind of my capsulized version of apostle, high priest. And he says that he is the high priest of our confession. So Jesus functioning as our high priest is somehow tied to our confession. And how do you understand that? Or do we? It's a very open-ended question.
Yeah.
What do you think of when you think of confession?
We admit that he's right in his summation of who we are, that we're sinners. We agree with him that we need a high priest. Right. We need somebody to make reparation for us.
Mm-hmm.
We communicate with him. We have a communication.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else?
I agree with all that. I think it just goes one step beyond in the fact that we are agreeing because we've received the mind of Christ, but we are agreeing with everything God says. It's not only just the first thing is our state, our natural human sinfulness, and thanking him for his answer to that. But we're trying to literally live our lives in agreement with his word about everything that comes into our lives. We're trying to live with the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we
We see the world with God's eyes. We see other people with God's eyes. We relate to other people with his heart. All
exactly.
of those things ongoing.
Exactly. Exactly.
Perfect.
Yeah, confession, yeah. I wrote down on our outline, the Greek is homologia, which literally means saying the same as, just like mm-hmm. John was saying. So you're making your words agree with God's word. That's confession. Okay. And, you know, when I read this, I thought of, you know, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thought of if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you shall be saved, which is Romans 10:9. It was like, if you confess, then this. So confession is a part of, it's even part of our salvation. It's part of our relationship with the Lord, like Tansy and John said. So it is making your words line up with the word of God. Saying, I'm not going to go with my thoughts, my ideas, my way of doing things. I'm going to go with the word of God and what he says and in the direction he's leading me and what the word of God is directing me to do.
Or man's thoughts and man's ideas.
Exactly. Exactly. Can somebody read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14? Tansy?
Sure.
And Mark, can you do Hebrews 10, 21 and 23?
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
Okay.
And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Right. So both those verses, do you see a progression there about confession? It says to hold fast our confession, and then in Mark's it was hold fast without wavering. It's almost like it's not going to be easy. It's not going to get any easier.
And you just ask the Lord to keep you from being double-minded, you know, that causes you to waver.
Yeah.
It's just a scary part of who we are, that double-mindedness that interesting.
Well, we're impatient. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like the first day, it's not hard to say, you know, if you stand on the scriptures, you know, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I can say that day one, and I can say that day two, but am I going to waver on day five? Am I going to waver on day 30 when the bills are coming in and I don't have any money? Mm-hmm. Or 60 days, or now they're coming to take my house? You know, it's not that easy to stand on the scripture at that point, you know? So it's almost like he's saying, listen, hold firm your confession. Don't waver. Stay holding on to the truth that you know is in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So, and confession is evidently a huge part of that. Because mm-hmm. you see what happens to people with the negative confessions, the spiral that happens, you know?
And I think the wavering is not always outside sources, but sometimes inside sources.
Yeah,
absolutely. In your mind.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It doesn't have to be the bank coming to get your house. It could be, gee, I did that again today. I did that again yesterday. I'll do it again tomorrow. I know it.
Yeah.
Am I really good enough?
Yes. I think in an argument, you know, confession is no, not saying but. But he made me mad, or but, you know, you got to take the buts out.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah, we have to stand firm on the word of God and believe, you know, that we are who God says we are. Not in arrogance, but in trust and faith in what he wants to accomplish in and through us. So, now keep in mind, too, you know, with confession, that doesn't invite us to say whatever we think. Or whatever we want. Again, it's to say what the Word of God says mm-hmm. about us or situation and mm-hmm. so forth. So it's making your words agree with the word of God. It's not a magic wand.
Right.
Yeah. So, okay, so he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 1. I'll go faster. But it was, I thought that was a foundation that we probably needed to lay.
Please. We can only confess when the Holy Spirit convicts us. We can only confess when God makes us aware of what we truly need to confess.
Absolutely.
A lot of the stuff's hidden in us until he reveals it.
Yes. And how does he reveal it many times? By his Holy Spirit, through his word. Through his word. Which, so if we make our words line up with God's words and we start spending time, he's going, no, it's perfect. Yeah. He's going to illuminate that word to us.
Amen.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. Now we read, again, Hebrews 3, verse 2 through 6, because this is really one thought. What is it, Reggie? Anybody want to read?
Just go on. Oh,
just go ahead. Okay. Dave, you want to read?
Sure. We're 3 through 6?
2 through 6, please.
Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end.
Okay. Okay. So here we see that this is the second comparison we see in Hebrews so far. Anybody remember what the first comparison was between Jesus and someone else? In chapter 1, anybody remember there was a comparison?
Angels.
Right, exactly.
So, compared to the angels, right. Higher than the angels.
Exactly. And now the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to Moses. And why do you think he's giving this comparison?
Same reason he did with the angels, to show that he's higher.
Exactly. And I think the writer probably realized that there was a real danger in that they would see Jesus as not very different from Moses or the angels. And so he makes a special effort to delineate the superiority of Jesus versus angels, and now Moses.
But can't we put in any other of the Hebrews heroes in the place of the name of Moses in this passage?
You could. And I haven't.
Any other one could go fit that same bill in it.
Yeah. And I believe, I haven't studied Hebrews at length recently, but I think as we go through this, there's more comparisons.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, so what similarities does the writer see in Moses and Jesus?
They were both faithful.
Exactly. Verse 2 says, "Who was the high Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, God, the Father who appointed him and sent him as an apostle, of course, as Moses also was faithful in all his house."
Mm-hmm.
And that phrase, "Moses was also faithful in all his house," is also found in Numbers 12:7. And that, you don't need necessarily to turn there, but I have turned already. It says, this is with regard to Moses, when Miriam and Aaron were fussing over him, you know, and saying, "Who is this Moses?" They were upset with him because he married an Ethiopian woman and, you know, all that. But it says, God says, Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I will speak with him face to face. So, this is God saying, Moses is above you guys, in my mind. Mm-hmm. He is, because he is faithful in all his house. In all my house, not his house. He is faithful in all my house, which is important to delineate, as you'll see in Hebrews. He is faithful in God's house, and with him he will speak face to face. So Moses, this is, now think about you being an Israelite or a Hebrew or a Jew in the time of the book of Hebrews being written, and the elevation that Moses has in their faith. He is it. And so the writer of Hebrews has to make this delineation, say, yes, Moses is great, was a great man of God, but Jesus is in another level. He is another plane. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, they're similar in their faithfulness. They both lived out their faith by being faithful. And they were committed to God no matter what. But what is the difference?
One's a servant, one's a son.
Exactly. Very good. Exactly. Exactly. And Moses is a servant in my house, which we just read in Numbers, in God's house.
Which is Jesus' house.
But Jesus, right. Exactly.
Jesus servant.
Right. He's the son of the family. That's why I wrote down in below in your outline that there really is a double meaning in house, because we think of a house as a building. Mm-hmm. But house is made up of people. It's a family is really what it's saying here. So Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus was faithful as a son. But it was his house, you know. So there's a difference. Okay. So, now, in I don't want to rush through 2 through 6, but that is the guts of what he's saying here.
Yeah.
But in verse 6, it says, but Christ, like you said, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, now he brings us into it, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing or boasting of the hope, firm to the end. Now, what can you tell me about that?
This is a condition.
Okay. Which is?
If we hold fast to the confidence.
Okay. Good. Yeah.
John? I'm thinking if we confess Christ, back to that, if we can speak with God about who Jesus is, we share confidence, faithfulness. We are in the same, we're in the family.
Yeah.
Through that confession of who Christ is, we are members of the family, members of God's house, all of that. But it's, so that's, you know, confidence parousia that you have.
Yes, exactly.
That faithfulness with
yes.
Confident that we've been redeemed through his blood.
Exactly.
Fast to that.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. So I was reading and studying, and they talked about the word confident, parousia, that its origin was like in Athens, where they talked about freedom of speech. You know, that was the place where you could always be able to speak freely. It was almost a political word originally. And I wrote out, it's confidence, but it's a confidence expressed in speech. So it's a boastfulness. It's, we're to hold fast our confidence and express that in our speech, even. Mm-hmm. Again, it brings you right back to, as John was saying, our confidence, our confession. And I just put Psalm 34, too, because it came to mind. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're not to boast in ourselves. We're to boast in the Lord. And so we are, our confidence is in him, not in our own works and our own ideas. And we are to boast of the hope firm to the end. We should be able to boast about our hope in him. We really should. And then until the end, what do you... My verse, or my Bible in the margin says it does omit firm to the end in the NU, where it says, but I think it's in most people's translations, right? Firm to the end?
No, not in this
one. Is yours in? It's not in yours?
No,
it's not in yours?
It's in this one.
What version do you guys have?
This is a New International.
NIV? Yeah. NIV? Okay. I have New King James. Okay.
The Message doesn't put to the end.
Is that right?
It does not.
Okay. So whether it's firm to the end in this one or not, there are other passages that say hold fast, you know, to the end. So in other words, persevere in those, like we talked about our confession. When things come against us, we need to stand up and hold fast the word of God, yeah, firm to the end.
Well, hold fast implies to the end.
It does, yeah.
I think that's why it's in some and not others. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything you want to add to that?
I just keep thinking that, you know, our confession is who we are before the world. And we may not be able to quote scripture to them, but we have to really make sure that what we're presenting is not the fear and the anxiety and the worry. I think that's why all through the scripture is telling you not to fear, be anxious for nothing, go before the Lord. And then, you know, as you keep doing that, you do become more and more confident and more peaceful. It's just a growing thing that happens. And that's what the Lord wants to do inside of us. So our confession is real. It's not just saying and not showing it with our confidence.
Yeah. That made me think of something. I won't go there though. I'll get sidetracked. But we are supposed to look toward the goal, right? Which is the high calling of Jesus Christ. Right. So we get sidetracked if we're not focused upon Jesus. Okay. Now, I don't know how far we'll get with this, but verses 7 through 11 is the second passage of warning that we see in Hebrews. Hebrews has there's a lot of passages within Hebrews that are warnings to us as believers. And obviously those warnings are there to protect us and to show us what has happened to, you know, the Israelites or whatever situation is being discussed. But it's to get our attention so that we don't make the same mistakes. Now, actually, this passage of warning goes from Hebrews 3:7 all the way to 4:13. So we're going to be kind of in this for a few weeks. Let's see. Why don't we read 7 through 11? Really, briefly.
I'll read.
Okay, thank you.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 days saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Yeah, exactly. That's a warning. Okay. We talked about something a couple weeks ago with Jeff, and I wanted to just mention it, because at the beginning of verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Does anybody... I have it open, I'll read it. This comes from Psalm 95, and it's from verses 7 through 11 also. Anyway, I'm going to read from verse 6. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 2, 3, verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But in this one, in Psalm 95, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit at all. It just says, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, why is that? What's the lesson in that? Well,
it's your point on it's your point 1A.
Yeah, there you go.
Holy Spirit
exactly.
Is the author of all.
Right. The New Testament writer they recognized the Old Testament as Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. That's the lesson in that one phrase. And
so the writer's just assuming.
The writer is saying that is, we believe this to be the authoritative scripture of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And this is an important point, which Jeff brought out in previous weeks. So I kind of couldn't contain myself, and I added another comparison. So if somebody wants to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, and if someone else can open up Exodus 3:6. Monica, you got the Matthew one? You're going to do the Matthew
one?
And somebody else have the Exodus one? It's really amazing to see this. Go ahead, Monica. Matthew 22:31-32.
But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that what God has said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Okay. And now, Exodus 3:6. Somebody have that?
Okay, I read.
Okay, thank you.
Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
Okay. Who was God speaking to in that passage that you just read?
To me, then says that
It starts in verse 5. Is it verse 5?
No, 6.
Yeah, but in verse 5, I'm sorry.
It was 3. Moses and the burning bush.
Okay, so Moses in front of the burning bush. And God is speaking to who?
Moses.
He's speaking to Moses. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 22, and now Jesus is quoting it to the people of his day, right? And what does he say? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? As far as Jesus was concerned, that wasn't just a historical event, right? That was the living word of God that still spoke to God's people centuries and generations later. Okay? So Jesus is saying, this scripture is inspired. This is the word of God. This is initiated by the Holy Spirit. And it still speaks to us today. This is important. This is foundational for us to believe that this word is alive and living and speaks to us today.
Yeah.
just like it spoke to Jesus, just like it spoke to Moses.
Yeah.
You know? And on through the scriptures. So it's really neat to see how, you know, you gloss over scripture like this, nothing. And then if you really dig in, you can't get past verse 1 before there's lessons. So I say all that to say that Jesus himself and the New Testament writers all consider the Old Testament to be a product of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you cannot believe the New Testament unless you believe the Old Testament, because they're all intertwined. And you have to understand that to really appreciate Hebrews, because they're just constantly quoting the Old Testament. Okay? So, I hope I didn't spend too much time on that.
That was good.
Okay, so, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Okay. Actually, going through all those, I noticed, I wrote down, really not stages of Israel's failure, but really five mistakes the people made in this scripture. And I wrote them down in our outline. One, they did not hear God's voice. Two, they hardened their hearts. Three, they tested God. Four, it says they went astray in their hearts. And five, it says that they did not know God's ways. They did not know God's ways. And, you know, I'll resist the temptation to wait on that by saying, you know, in Psalm 103:7, it says that God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the children of God. Moses knew his ways. Everybody else just saw his acts. They didn't know his ways. And those who didn't know his ways, what happened to them? They all perished. They all perished. Yeah. So we need to know God's ways. Whenever I read that scripture, that just jumps out at me. They did not know his ways. And it only comes by through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, the five mistakes they made, we just went through. And the first one is not hearing God's voice. And I wrote down in our outline that it is indeed one distinctive mark of God's people from generation to generation, is that they heard God's voice. God directed their steps. And I just wrote down four scriptures, and maybe we'll read those four and then kind of and close off for the day. I'm amazed we're actually going to finish this. Not letting you guys talk enough, I guess. Okay. Exodus 15:26. You got it? Oh, way ahead of me. Okay. Okay, Candace.
He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.
Right. Okay, good. So we are to diligently listen to the voice of the Lord. We're diligently to give ear to the voice of the Lord, to pay attention. Okay, I think Jeff talked about that in Hebrews 2, that we have to pay attention to the Word, pay attention to what the Lord is saying. Okay, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And Bill?
If you carefully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth.
Okay. So Bill's verse says, obey, if you will diligently obey. Other versions say, if you will diligently hearken. Okay? With the ear. What? Unto the voice of the Lord. Okay? Hearkening and listening implies obedience in the scriptures. You know? We have to learn to hear God. If we don't hear him, we won't obey God. So it's it's mishearing, it's not paying attention, it's and it's obedience all kind of melded into one almost. It's like God says something, but we really don't hear what he's saying, so we're not going to do it. So you've got to hear what the Lord is speaking before you can obey. So, but it implies obedience as you hear the voice of the Lord. So I don't know if I said that clearly. But.
Well, it's like seeking first. Seeking first the Lord in the beginning of the day.
Yeah.
You know, you have to. It has to be a first priority. That's your first priority.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're not going to hear his voice. Mm-hmm. You're going to go through your day making your own decisions and listening to other people, and you're going to blow it.
Like John said at the beginning, it's hard to have the mind of the Lord if you're if you don't spend any time with him or in the Word.
It doesn't work.
No. So Deuteronomy 28:15. I guess just turn the page there, Bill.
However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's just to show the importance of listening and obeying. Mm-hmm. It really is life and death.
Yeah.
Success, failure, blessing, cursing. Okay, Jeremiah 7:22-23. Whoever has that can just.
For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you.
Okay. And that's true. You know, verse 22 says, I did not, what verse is it? I did not speak to your fathers about concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. That wasn't enacted right away, mm-hmm. right? But this is what I commanded you. Obey my voice, or listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and walk in my ways, and it will be well with you. Mm-hmm. It's as simple as that, you know? We are to obey and listen to the voice of the Lord. And then everybody knows the last one, and that's John 10:27. John 10:27. What are we doing? I'm sorry if I did too many scriptures here, but... There's many more where that came from, too. Okay. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Perfect.
That's it. My sheep hear my voice. Hearing God's voice is a distinctive mark of the believer. Okay? And we need to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. You know? Okay? If we don't, then we're in danger of falling in the same trap that we saw the Israelites in this passage about Hebrews, where they did not hear God's voice. And then it's a slippery slope down the path to hardening of hearts, testing God, going astray and not knowing his ways. And you just go right down that slope. So we have to spend time in the Word, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us, being able to discern the voice of the Lord. Because Jesus promised, he says, my sheep hear my voice. So if we feel like we don't hear God's voice and everybody's hearing these things or understanding these things, I'm not, then you just need to just get before the Lord, because he is not a respecter of persons. He's not thinking any more highly of one person than another. He is interested in each one of us, and he wants to speak to our hearts, and he wants to direct our steps, and he wants to use us for his glory. But we have to stop sometimes. All the time.
Yeah, we have to stop all the time.
So, okay. I think we made it through at least verse 7. Next week we're going to try to finish off this chapter. And go from there.
Wow.
Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is just loaded with truth, loaded with revelation, loaded with insight that we haven't even grasped the surface of what you have for us and what you want to show us and reveal to us, Lord God. So we thank you for the treasure that is your word. We thank you that you have given us Jesus as our apostle, as our high priest. And we confess that he is our Savior, he is our Lord. We thank you that he died on the cross that we might have life. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence in you. We ask that you would just build up our faith and our strength and our trust in you, Lord God, each and every day. We pray that you would bring to mind by your Holy Spirit words that have been planted in our hearts each and every day that we might grow stronger in you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we can have confidence in you, that we can put our trust in you. And Lord, we ask that you would protect us from any unbelief and doubt that might creep in, Lord God, that we would be able to stand firm on your word, and that you would bring us remembrance of those things that you have done for us, Lord. So God, we thank you for this word. We pray that even during the week that we would be able to be reminded of this word, that you indeed are our high priest and that you go before us. So God, we thank you for this time. We ask that you bless us now as we go upstairs. Bless the service. We pray for Michael that you would place a mantle upon him, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide him and speak forth truth from your word. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come together and worship you together as a family. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. Amen.